Much. In your Bibles today, if you will, please, we're in the book of the Revelation, and we're in chapter number 4. No, excuse me, the book of Romans, I'm sorry. I made that mistake before. At least I'm being consistent. I make the same mistake twice. Romans chapter number 4. The thought today and the title of the message today is Abraham's Faith. Abraham's Faith. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading. Actually, we have to back up. Our text doesn't begin until we get down a little ways. Let's begin reading in verse number 14 this morning, if you will, please follow along. The Bible says, "If they which are of the law be errors, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." Now, let me just explain that a little bit. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has been telling us that that salvation comes by believing what God said and appropriating His promise of salvation. When we do that by faith, we're saved. We're not saved, nor was Abraham saved, by any work that he did. And the scriptures are pretty plain to explain that Abraham was not just an ordinary fellow. He was called the friend of God. He was called the father of faith. And he wasn't just an ordinary fellow. And God is telling us, if anybody on planet Earth could have gotten saved by what he did, it would be Abraham. But Abraham didn't get saved by what he did. Abraham got saved because he recognized what Jesus was going to do, and he put his confidence in what Jesus was going to do, asking the Lord Jesus to be his Savior, and he got saved. Amen. Now, we get saved the same way. The difference is, instead of looking to what Jesus is going to do, we look back at what Jesus has already done. Right. He died, and he shed his blood, and he did that because he loved us. He didn't do it to make a name for himself. He already had a name that was above every name. The Bible tells us that even if it's the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus Christ died for sinners. And then the fact that his death was appropriated and accepted by the Father is evidenced by his revelation, or by his resurrection, and we'll notice that in the message today too. So beginning in verse number 15 of chapter 4, "Because the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Father, please bless the reading of your word today, the foolishness of its preaching, meet needs in people's lives, both here and those that are watching on live stream, Lord. And then, Lord, may we who know you as their Savior, Lord, we who have had good fellowship with you, we who have walked with you and have tried to be obedient to you, We, Lord, who have been very satisfied with your peace in our life, Father, may we today really consider the music that we just heard, and may we never lose the wonder of it all. Be glorified today by what we say here, and then by the responses of what we say here, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, it's pretty easy to see that God has led has led the Apostle Paul to mention Abraham and several things about him, and it's as if it is a very important thing to the Lord that we understand that we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And it's important that we know that, because anytime we try to add anything to what Jesus did, we destroy what Jesus did. We poison what Jesus did. Jesus, in another place, the Word of God teaches that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of poison poisons the whole thing. A little bit of sin messes up everything. And so when we try to add anything to what Jesus did for our salvation, when we try to do that, we end up just destroying the whole thing. We end up making a mess out of everything. And so I trust today as we go through this, we'll find that to be true. Now, there's a rash today of instances when people desire to help people save them. And when you try to help Jesus save you, when you try to add something to what Jesus did in his death and his burial and his resurrection, when you add anything, whether it be baptism or church membership or giving of your money or fasting or prayer or Bible reading, when you add anything in order to be saved, you poison the whole thing. And God says he'll not share his glory with anybody. And so we're saved by grace, by the grace of God and not by works. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then in James chapter 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And so Abraham was saved by faith. And as we go down through here today, we're going to notice some things. First off, we want to notice the promises that Abraham was looking at. 7 times in the book of Romans, God speaks of promises. And they're wonderful promises. They're good promises. But let me say this about a promise. A promise is no better than the one who made it. Now, let me refer you to thinking for a little bit to the politics of our day. A promise is no better than the one who made it. And when we find that people are breaking promises, why would we believe anything else that they would say? And if we can show that God had not kept his promises to Abraham, what would make us think he's going to keep our promises, the promises to us? We have no evidence whatsoever that he will keep a promise to us if he broke a promise to Abraham. And so we want to look today. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You know, people say God can do anything, but that's not true. God can do anything that's not contrary to his word. But God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. And the Bible says that he cannot, not he will not, God cannot lie. God who cannot lie promised, the Bible said, before the world began. Keep your place here, but let's go to the book of Romans chapter number 12. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 12. I'll get right here a little bit. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to go through just a little bit and look at some of the promises that God has made, and then ask ourselves the question, has God fulfilled these promises? Will God fulfill these promises? We're going to look at some of those. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations, or all families of the earth be blessed. You know, I've read this, I don't know how many dozens of times. But I noticed something that we ought to think about today in the society in which we're living. In verse number 3, God said, I'll bless them that bless you. Now that's plural. I'll bless them that bless you. And so when we bless the Lord and bless the work of God and bless the descendants of Abraham, bless the Jewish nation, when we do that, the Bible says he will bless us, plural. But then it says, I'll bless thee, and then he says, and curse him that curseth thee. You don't have to be in a whole 100 people cursing God in order to get a curse out of it yourself. That's singular. God says, it's important to me that people bless Israel, and I'll bless them by the multitudes. But he said, I pay attention to people who curse Israel, and he who curses Israel will be cursed himself. He doesn't have to have anybody standing with him to be cursed with him. And so we need to understand, God has kept that promise to Abraham. Now, if you will, chapter 13, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall they also, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and build there an altar unto the Lord. Again, God keeping his promise to Abraham. Chapter 15, if you will, beginning in verse number 2. The Bible says, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Here again, God keeping his promise to Abraham. Chapter number 17, if you will, please. Beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and shall be a mother. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is old, 100 years old? And Sarah that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, Abraham's name having been changed. And then one other time in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, Verse number one. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. You know, God always does what he says. Amen. So he visited Abraham, or visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "Hath God made me? God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We'll go back to our text now in the book of Romans. Knowing that God had kept every promise that he made to Abraham. And let me say this to you today. God will keep every promise he's ever made to you. Amen. Now, be sure that you're understanding the promises when you try to hold God to them. But God will keep every promise that he has ever made to you. It's his testimony to do that. It's his will to do that. It's his character to do that. And he's not going to lie to you or to anyone else. He keeps his promises that he makes. And of course, the lasting of these promises is in spite of difficulties. It was not easy. Humanly speaking, these are totally, totally, totally impossible promises. And yet he kept every one of them. And he will. He'll keep all of them. Abraham, I think, was 75 years old when he received the first promise. 75 years old when he was given the promise. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And the 25 years between the time he was given the promise and the time that the promise for Isaac was fulfilled were not easy years. Work was not lightened on them. The responsibility was not lightened on them. They still had everything to do that they had to do before, and yet God is going to keep every promise. And everything that was natural said, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Consider, if you will, in a little bit what he says, it's not going to work. Consider in verse number 19 of our text, the Bible tells us that Abraham was 100 years old. In the world today, science today, doctors today, medicine today, experiences today would say, that's not going to happen. But it did. But it did. And then he says in verse number 19 also that he would not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And of course, this is the second impossible thing. And Abraham must believe it or not. And he chose to believe it. You know, when it comes to the business of salvation, you either have to believe God or not. Yeah. And if you believe him, he gives you everlasting life. If you don't, he does not give you everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life, salvation is based on our believing God. We simply have to believe him to know that he meant what he said and said what he meant. And so we note some things about Abraham's faith. In verse number 18, the Bible says, who against hope believed. Against hope, he believed. You know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the modernists today say, well, that's not really what that means. Then why did God say it? Right. When God cannot lie, why did he say that? And maybe we have someone here today and somebody in your family, some real close to you, a parent or a child, you know today is outside of salvation and you hear that promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And you're saying, I just don't know. Everything is against that. They've not gotten saved over all these years. Listen, God, who cannot lie, made a promise to you if you're saved and you'll live for the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And we need to believe that. And so the Bible said he believed against hope. And Abraham might have been having a discussion with several people, and they'd laugh at him and one thing or another. And he said, well, it might be impossible to you, but my God is able, and I know he's going to do that. He said he would, and I just trust him. I believe him. And so when he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old, God gave them a son. Impossible. But God did that. In verse number 19, the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Sometimes God will make us a promise and we think, well, you know, that must be for somebody else. And it might be. But when we read the context and we get together what God has said, and God says he wants to give us victory, he wants us to live in peace, he wants to give us peace that passes all understanding, that's not for all other people. That's for all of God's people if we'll just believe God. And believe him enough to do what he says we ought to do. He wants to give us peace. And so the Bible says that he was not weak in the faith. And verse number 20 says he staggered not at the promises. Verse number 21 says he was fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded today that God can do what God said he would do? I mean, really, are you fully persuaded that God can do what he said he would do? You know, it's amazing the difference between people that God uses and people that God doesn't use. People that God uses are people who believe God. When we don't believe God, we're calling him a liar. Why would we expect, if we're calling him a liar, that he would use us? He can't use us if we think he's lying to us. Think on this for a moment. There was a time when word went out that they were supposed to pick 7 men from that First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, and they were supposed to use those things in special service to God. And in chapter 6 and verse number 5, listen to what it says. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. See, he wasn't double-minded in his belief. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and God used him. And he's the first one mentioned of these 7 people that they're going to pick. Now, I don't know what the relationship was with the other people, but I know that Stephen's relationship was that he was full of faith. The Bible testifies that Abraham was fully persuaded. Stephen was fully persuaded. So let me ask you today, are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? If you want God to use you, you need to be fully persuaded. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Bible said, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Maybe the reason we can't accomplish more in our individual lives is because we're not like Abraham was. Maybe we're not fully persuaded. Maybe we're persuaded on Sunday, but not on Monday. Maybe we're persuaded in Colorado, but we're not persuaded in Maryland. Maybe we're considered, we're fully persuaded at the house, but we're not fully persuaded at work. The Bible says of Abraham, he was fully persuaded. Amen. It says of Stephen that he was fully persuaded. And so we could ask the question, do you ever think that answers to prayer can be limited by unbelief? Did you ever stop and think, I've prayed about this thing, I haven't gotten this thing, and I'm believing that maybe it's unanswered because of my unbelief? Have you ever thought about that? In the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? See, God has not only made some positive promises, he's made what we'd call negative promises. He promised some people could enter into his rest, and he promised some other people are not going to enter into his rest. And so the question comes up and is asked, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. I know people today who are walking around, they have no peace in their mind, or their peace is so easily disturbed by so many different things, and it has to do with a believing God or not believing God. And so the Bible testifies that Abraham believed. Verse number 23 is an encouragement to anybody that's got road walking sense. It says, now it was not written for his, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but unto us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so the Bible says here that Abraham was not the only one that received that. God had that promise for several people and for all people that would trust in him. And the Bible says in verse number 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses. He's referring to our sin. You know, somebody that's never realized that they're a sinner, someone who's trying to excuse their sin or make light of their sin, excuse me. Someone who has done that, they're never going to have peace. They're never going to have peace. Because, you see, God doesn't forgive my sin, excuse my sin, because someone else is a sinner too. As an individual, I have to come to the Lord. As an individual, Abraham had to come to the Lord. And Abraham found forgiveness, and Abraham found eternal life. And Abraham, the Bible says that righteousness was imputed to him, but not to him only. God wants to impute righteousness to every man. The Bible says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Let me ask you today. Do you really believe that Jesus one day died a shameful death, a sinful death, a painful death? Do you really believe that wicked men took him and crucified him and gave to him pain and suffering and humiliation and embarrassment that few people have known? Do you believe that he did that because you're a sinner? Do you believe that he would do that for anyone who would recognize that they're a sinner? They've come short of the glory of God, and the Bible simply tells us that over and over and over again, indicates to us that we're sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible says, for us also to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then in verse number 25, it explains who Jesus is. He was delivered for our offenses. He didn't go to the cross for his wrong. He went to the cross for our wrong. He went to the cross because we were sinners, not because he was. In fact, had he been a sinner, he would not have been qualified to be our Savior. He went to the cross because you and I are sinners. And so he went to the cross for us. And the Bible said, he was delivered for our offenses, and then the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, the Bible says, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you say, preacher, you've run out of your text. But we're going to go into the next chapter for one verse. Notice chapter 5 and verse number 1. Based on those things, based on those truths, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace. If you don't have peace that you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven, if you don't have peace that you've been saved, that you can go back in your mind's eye to a place, to a happening, to a time when you gave your heart to Christ and you asked him to become your Savior, you believe that he died and shed his blood for you and that he rose again for your justification. If you can't go back to that time, it's no wonder you don't have peace. Because the Bible says here, being justified by faith, we have peace. If you're still trying to work your way to heaven, you don't have peace. You don't have peace. Because for one thing, you never know, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Is baptism enough? Is joining a church enough? Is giving my tithe and offering enough? Is supporting missions enough? What good work would be enough? We would never know that. You see, it has to be by works or it has to be by faith. And works doesn't work. It has to be by faith. You have to ask yourself the question. If you're living by works, you have to ask your question, did I do this right? Did I do this right? You know, you wouldn't have to go 50 miles from here and you're going to find three different ways of baptizing people. Some of them believe that it really is a burial. It's a picture of the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it's by immersion. Some other people think that it ought to be easier, so we'll just pour some over your head. Some other says, no, it ought to be easier than that, so we'll just sprinkle a little bit of water on you. And you have to say, did I do that right? Did I do that right? You can't do baptism right enough to get to heaven. Once you're going to heaven, you ought to be baptized, and you ought to be baptized scripturally, you ought to be baptized properly, but you can't do enough baptisms to get to heaven. Brother Weaver mentioned this morning how many times we've heard people talk about, somebody says, well, I'm gonna join every church, I'm gonna be baptized every way I can, every place I can. Surely I can make it if I do that. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you ever got baptized in order to get saved, you're lost. You're lost. And we need to understand that. Abraham, he takes all this time with Abraham to show us that all of our works of righteousness are filthy rags. Can you imagine coming up before God with the filthiest, most vile rag you can think of and waving it in God's face and saying, what do you think of this? That's what happens when you bring your baptismal certificate and say, God, this shows you I'm saved. God says, no, that shows me you're lost. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Have I done this right? Do I do it often enough? Maybe I have to do this again and again and again and again and again. No, thank God. God gives us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. What does the word eternal mean? When you think of the word eternal, what does that mean to you? When you think of the word everlasting life, what does that indicate to you? When you read in the scriptures where the Bible says, he that believeth on me shall never die, believest thou this? What do you think that means? Listen, we need to believe this book, hook, line, and sinker, or cast it away. Because if you rule out one verse in the scriptures, and someone else rules out another verse in the scriptures, say, I can't believe that. Someone else reels out another one and says, I don't think that's accurate. Someone else reads out another one and says, I don't think that's for this time and day. Before you know it, you've got a Bible that's shot all full of holes. Listen, this is either the Word of God, or it's not. And if it is, every one of us one day in eternity will answer to this book. God will not expect anything of us that he didn't cover in this book. As lost people, God says, I told you how to be saved. And another person, I believe an angel, will look through the book of life, and when he doesn't find your name there, he'll judge you as a lost person. Prior to that happening, God's going to judge his people. People who have actually been saved. People who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And God's going to judge us as to what we've done since we've been saved. While we were saved, while we knew Christ, when we walked with him, when he was within us, no matter if we were walking properly or not, he's there. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. But with this book open, God's going to hold us accountable for how we lived. Oh, he's not going to take our eternal life from us, but he'll sure take our rewards from us. And our rewards is what we give back to the Lord Jesus and saying, thank you for saving me. And faithfulness to the things of God has a whole lot more to do with faithfulness than what we think it does. Has a whole lot more to do with giving God rewards for what he's done for us, saying thank you for what he's done for us. We need to be a thankful people. And so the Bible says Abraham's faith was not based on Abraham's works. It was based on faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God tells us that three different times, very plainly, in the New Testament. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He even tells us that in the Old Testament. He believed God. And so this morning, If it doesn't seem like Christianity is really working for you, maybe you need to check your belief. Are you really believing? Are you really believing? The Bible says that in Abraham's belief, the Bible says that he staggered not. He staggered not at the promises of God. The Bible, well, here's some words you ought to think about. Against hope he believed. He became not weak in his faith. He staggered not at the promise of God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, when you believe God, not just here. Now, it has to go through your mind to get to your heart. That's why Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. It goes in your ear and down to your heart. He says, the Bible testifies that if we have Christ, we have life. If we don't have, we don't have life. And no amount of work is going to bring Christ into our life. Jesus said you have to be born again. And you're born again when you realize that Jesus died for sinners and rose again. You realize you needed a Savior, and you ask him to be your Savior, come in your heart, and save you. When you do that, you're as saved as anybody on planet Earth, and you can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I trust today you know the Lord. Abraham, who is the father of faith, the Bible says. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham believed God. The question is, do we? Let's bow our heads, please.